the little book of 2 Peter in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I want to read in your hearing the first four verses of Peter's introductory paragraph. Obviously, it's the second epistle that he has written to the believers. And you will find there these words: Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. I want this morning to spend a little while with you in this first of five revival services, considering the epistle of 2 Peter. Preacher, I think tonight, the Lord willing, I'll preach from 2 Peter again. And I really believe the way the Lord's leading right now, I'll preach from 2 Peter tomorrow night and Tuesday and Wednesday, the whole week in 2 Peter. I don't know if that's all that great an idea. I've never done it before with the little book of 2 Peter. But it seems to be where the Lord's directing, both providentially and spiritually. And that's where we're going to concentrate our attention. I do not know how many of you normally, every church is slightly different, I do not know how many of you normally come back on Sunday nights. It's typical in a church situation that some do not, for various reasons. But for those of you who plan to be here again this evening, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to do this for me, for my sake. It'll make preaching a little bit easier tonight. But I also want to ask you to do this for your sake. I think it'll be a benefit to you as well. I want to ask you to read 2 Peter this afternoon. It's not a long book. It's only got three chapters. Read it. And if you have time, and I know how busy Sundays can be, afternoons particularly, read it a couple times. It doesn't take long to go through it. And come back tonight when we gather again. We'll have a feel, a better feel of 2 Peter than we have even this morning. I'm not saying you've not read it before, because no doubt you have, but a fresh reading, a rereading, of 2 Peter. I really, preacher, wanted to preach about Jude. I thought about it, Jude. But a year and a half ago, I preached through Jude a time or two in revivals. And it dawned on me. 2 Peter chapter 2 is very much like the book of Jude. The liberals, those who are not sympathetic to our Bible is inspired cause, they say either Jude copied Peter or Peter copied Jude. Well, we don't believe that. We believe God gave each of them their messages. But by preaching a little bit out of 2 Peter these 5 services, I'll get some Jude in there. I'll get some of the warnings for those of us who live in these last days that there are some people and there's some doctrines we must avoid. We got to stay away from them. They are dangerous. But I can't do any of that unless we talk a little bit about Peter's introduction to 2 Peter. Let me tell you something. Without exception in the New Testament, any time there is a second epistle, we have 1 Corinthians and we have 2 Corinthians. We have 1 Thessalonians and then we have 2 Thessalonians. Same with Timothy. Now here with Peter. Every time that occurs in the New Testament, the second letter is written to correct a problem, to adjust a misunderstanding, to set something straight that had slipped since the first letter was written. The second epistles of the New Testament, again, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Timothy, and here Peter, be the same to some degree in 2 John. They're written to correct a problem. Now, I don't know if you'll amen this or not, but I'm going to say it. Churches today still need correction. We need to be taught and retaught some vital truths. And 2 Peter is written for those who are living in the last days. He makes that abundantly clear. And that would be you and me. You know what 2 Peter is? It's the word we use. It's an epistle. And what is an epistle? In its lowest definition, it's merely a letter. This is a letter from Peter. It's an inspired letter. It's a Holy Spirit motivated letter. But it's a letter from Peter to, and I wish I could be more specific, to a group of Christians, born again people, who need the Holy Ghost feels the lessons that Peter is about to share with them. An epistle also, though, is not merely, it's not just a letter. I said the lowest definition. An epistle is a correspondence from someone, the Greek demands this definition, preacher, from somebody in authority, somebody with some representative power behind what they're saying. And it's written to help somebody live for the glory of Almighty God. And that's what we've got here in 2 Peter. Now, when a letter begins, not with us. When we write a letter, our name goes at the end. Not so in first century literature, Greek-Roman literature. the writer's name appears on the top line first. Then we'll find out to whom he's writing. We say, dear so-and-so, we put to whom we're writing on the top line. Not in this day. So I point your attention to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. You already have followed me as I read it. Simon Peter, there is our author, our writer, Simon Peter. Isn't it interesting that here he adopts both of his names, Simon Peter? Simon is a Jewish name. Simon in the New Testament is the same name as Simeon in the Old Testament. And what does Simon mean? What did Simeon mean? It has to do with the ear. It literally means hearing with one's ear. He is named after one of the famous sons of Jacob, Jewish forefathers of the past. His name is Simon. Oh, in keeping with his name, hearing with the ear, hope I get an amen here. One day he heard the voice of Jesus. Follow me. I'll make you to become fishers of men. Simon is the writer. Simon Peter. Peter. That's not a Jewish name. That's a Greek name. Petros. What in the world does it mean? It means a stone. I would say a rock, but it really means more of a pebble than it does a huge boulder. Simon Peter, he's our writer. Now, let me tell you something about Simon Peter, and I just want to take a minute to say this because of our four verses. Once Peter gets saved, once Simon, son of Jonas, that was his daddy's name, according to Matthew 16. Once he gets born, and Jesus begins to call him Cephas or Peter. Peter becomes his dominant spiritual name. We say, turn to 1 Peter. We don't say, turn to 1 Simon. Peter becomes his name of a emphasizes his relationship with Jesus. And Simon remains his old name. His name by which all of his friends knew him before he got saved. I came across this old Dr. M.R. DeHaan used to teach it. So when Jesus is talking to Peter and he's just Peter, that's emphasizing the fact he's saved and he's growing in the grace of God. If you ever hear Jesus talk to him and he's not Peter, he's Simon, that's emphasizing the old man, the fleshly man, the way he acted before he met our Savior. Let me give you an example. That day Peter had bragged about he was going to die for Jesus. That day Peter was, he's just stuck on himself. Lord, I'll never betray you. Listen to what Jesus said to Simon. Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. That's the Simon side coming out. I want to say something. If you want to, amen, it'll be all right. Every believer's got two natures. There's a Simon side and there's a Peter side. There's a fleshly side and there's a spiritual side. I'm glad he didn't stay Simon all the way through the New Testament. I'm glad he became Simon Peter. Hallelujah. Oh, what God can make with folks who'll dedicate themselves to Him. Simon Peter is the writer. Aren't you glad the Holy Ghost can use everyday men and women for the honor and glory of the Lord? We got to get back to verse 1. I just wanted to point out that little fact. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. A servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, this is so interesting. The word apostle, it means he's one of the disciples. He's one of the 12. We say the 12. I know Judas betrayed the Lord. We still say the 12. One of the 12, that's an apostle. It carries an idea, again, of authority. There is some strength behind the word. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. But look what he said before he said, I'm an apostle. The servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Let me give you the word servant there. The Greek word is doulos. Servant, doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S. What in the world does it mean? It means slave. Common, bought, do anything he tells me to do, slave of Jesus Christ. I would have thought Peter was started out saying, Simon Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, one of the 12. Simon Peter, the spokesman for the 12, you might remember. But no, he puts the diminutive term first. He puts the lowly term first, as if to say this. I hope I get a good amen. I'd just soon be his servant. I'd just as soon be a common lowly worker for my Lord as to be known as one of his disciples. A servant. A servant. Announcement, God blesses servanthood. Hey, down at church, it's not who's chairman of the board always. It's not who's the under-shepherd. This church couldn't function if it wasn't for a bunch of servants serving the Lord. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of the Lord. Go back to verse 1 up. Yes, he's a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Let me just say something about that. He could have said Jesus, we'd all got it. He could have said Christ. But he chose Jesus Christ, both words, and he put them in tandem. Jesus Christ. Listen to me. First time Peter ever laid eyes on the Lord, Peter was fishing. He is a fisherman. He probably will someday own the boat. His daddy, no doubt, fished before him. He met this Jewish rabbi. He doesn't know anything about him, but he soon finds out his name is Jesus. And this Jesus met Peter, I'll need an amen, and changed his life. Jesus. That's our Lord's earthly name. That's the name Gabriel said to Mary and Joseph. Call his little name Jesus. What does Jesus mean? I'll need an amen. It means Savior. Jesus in the New Testament is the same as Joshua in the Old Testament, Redeemer, Deliverer, thank God. But he didn't just know the Lord as Jesus. He liked Jesus. He followed Jesus. He left the business to go with Jesus. But he soon found out he wasn't just Jesus, I'm only a little help. He was Jesus Christ. What in the world does the Christ mean? The little word is Christos. It means the anointed one of God. Jesus has been around a lot longer than Bethlehem. He's the darling, eternal Christ, anointed one of God. He's God come to earth to die on Calvary to save us from our sin. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now we know who he is. Go back to verse 1. To them that have obtained like precious faith. Two. Here is the folks to whom he's writing. To them that have obtained like precious faith. Watch me. He is not writing to lost people. 2 Peter is not designated for sinners and reprobates. They read it. But that's not the primary addressee group. To those who have obtained like precious faith. Now, I don't know all that means, but it's got to mean this. If I'm saved today, there is in here something called faith. And if you're saved today, there is in you something called faith. Can't get saved without faith. And the faith that's in you and the faith that's in me, I'll need an amen, it's like faith. You got the same kind of faith I got. You may have more of it than I've got, but it's the same kind of faith. You say, I wonder why. Well, I reckon it's from the same God. I reckon that's why. Like faith. Really, the word like faith, it's the Greek is isos, I-S-O-S. An isosceles triangle, all the sides of the same, identical. Like precious faith. If I've got saving faith and if you've got saving faith today, both yours and mine, which is identical faith, all of it is focused on one person, and that person is Christ Jesus the Lord. Like precious faith. We may have never laid eyes on each other before. We may not know the origin, your birthplace, nor you mine, but I tell you something we are sharing in common today. It's like a precious faith in our Lord. That's why a lady can stand up there, sing one of the songs of the faith, and something down inside of each of us bear witness with that message. He's writing to folks of like precious faith. Like precious faith. That like and precious, that's one word in the Greek New Testament. God, the Holy Ghost gave Peter one. And the word for precious, it's pronounced time. It's spelled T-I-M-E, which looks like time. But the Greek teacher would say time. What does it mean? Precious, valuable, but it literally it means this. Something heavy. Something that really does have some weight. If you got the real thing, if saving faith is in you today, it's not a light situation you're in. Well, I can take it or leave it. You probably don't even have it. Well, it doesn't affect my decision. It doesn't have a lot to do with my lifestyle. Hey, it ought to be heavy on your lifestyle. If it's like precious, like heavy, like valuable faith, it ought to impact everything we do. Those who have obtained like precious faith. I'm interested in that verb, obtained. Preacher, this is beautiful. I don't know how to handle it, but it is beautiful. Early this morning, I was looking at the word. There is a Greek verb for obtained that means you just, it's there, it's, you just pick it up and appropriate, obtained. That's not the word. The word literally means to receive. Now get this. I don't even know if I can explain it. To receive as an inheritance. To receive as an inheritance. To receive as an allotment. Is there a box of Kleenex here somewhere, preacher? Bring me one if somebody would. Who have obtained like precious faith. It's not this. I'm going to get me one. I'll get them. Well, I obtained the Kleenex. I think I'll obtain another one. That's not the verb. To be given by allotment means us didn't go get it. It means, son, I want you to help me a minute. And I want an amen when it happens. My faith, my salvation, my Jesus, He was given to me. Are y'all getting that? I didn't take it. It was given to me. Preacher, I was just a little old boy, but I was lost. If I'd have died, I'd have gone to hell. But one day, the Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit, came to a little old Sunday school class where I was. A teacher had taught us about salvation. We had sung a little song, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And guess what happened? Hope I get enough. It was served to me. Hallelujah. By allotment, God gave me like precious faith. Amen. I like that. Now, wait a minute. Let me be cautious here. You say, well, what made Him give it to you? And He didn't give it to my neighbor. I just want to say this, and I hope I get a resounding amen. I'm pretty sure it's available for everybody. It's there if you'll take it, if you'll accept it, if you'll believe it. Anybody still think that? Whosoever business is on. Those who have by lot. He made it possible. He served it to us like precious faith. And so in these five sermons, if I preach something and you'll say, I don't know what he's talking about. Or already 15, 20 minutes into this message, you say, I'm getting bored. He's way out in left field. I ain't got the slightest idea. That's not a good sign. I wouldn't want to tell anybody else that if you feel that way. Because there's something in me and something in you that has a common bond. And when I get to bragging on the one who served me salvation, you ought to know about him too. Because he brought it to you as well. To those who have obtained like precious faith. But it goes on and it probably gets more complex than we'll ever get into this morning. Look, how'd they get that faith? Through the end of verse 1. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. How in the world did I get saved? How did you get that precious gem of faith done in your heart? You'll all holler amen here. It wasn't through my righteousness. It wasn't through your righteousness. It was through the righteousness of God and Jesus Christ our Savior. All the good that I could ever amass to present to my Lord, He looked at it and He said, "Yes, preacher, filthy rags. All our righteousness, filthy rags." Well, I can't go to heaven without righteousness. Where am I going to get any? And God Almighty bends over the battlements of heaven and says three words. Hope I get an amen. Here, take mine. Here, take mine. Preacher Bagwell, you're not about to stand up there and tell us you've got the righteousness of God. Oh, yes, I am. I not only have the righteousness of God, I got the righteousness of Jesus Christ, my Savior. Why, only a vain... You'd take a lot of pride to say something like that. Apart from verses like 2 Corinthians 5:21, listen to this. God made Jesus to be sin for us. Jesus who knew no sin for us. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. How's it feel to have God's righteousness in your heart? How does it feel to know when you face an Almighty God, you'll already be approved in His sight? And something in me wants to tell us how we got that righteousness. It's not directly in my text. You got it through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, that covers the initial verse. Let's go on. I want to stick with Peter's thought. Oh, verse 2. Verse 2 is his sanctified hello. He doesn't just holler hello. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. That's an old-fashioned salutation or greeting. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. I don't think I'll get more than 2 or 3 amens if I get that. It's far more important today. Far more important than good health. Far more important than a fat bank account. Far more important than a new home, that you be showered with the grace of Almighty God. Grace be unto you. What does it mean? Grace be multiplied to you. Charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. That's the noun. Grace. Here's what it means. Somebody just smile at me anyway. God's good favor. Here's what it means. He likes me. He loves me. He smiles down upon me. I'll take all of that I can get. Hallelujah. God's favor in my life. Grace be unto you. Not pint size, not quart size, not even a gallon. May it be multiplied to you. The little word that is used there for multiplied, it's a derivation of the little verb plero. It means may you be filled all the way full with the grace of God. Running over with God's grace. By the way, if we ever got that full of God's grace, we'd fuss and fight a lot less, wouldn't we? We'd love each other a lot more. Grace be multiplied to you. And did it say peace also? Peace be multiplied unto you. A little Greek word there is irene. Peace be multiplied to you. And what in the world does it mean? Here's the heart of it. takes longer to explain it in detail. Peace. Two factions once at war, I'll need an amen, now brought together in perfect harmony. God and I used to not get along. I didn't know Him. I was His enemy. His wrath was upon me because I was a rebel. But along came Jesus, then happened Calvary, and God and I get along real good now. We're made as one. Atonement has occurred. Peter said, I hope you get multiplied, slapped full up of the grace and the peace of an Almighty God. Let me show you this. It's interesting. Grace would have been the word for the Gentiles. Peace would have been the word for the Jews. And so Peter's writing to the whole crowd. Y'all getting it? Jew and Gentile alike. Aren't you glad God's faith reaches everybody? We already covered it, but there it is again. Grace be unto you. Where do you get that grace? Where do you get that peace? Oh, look at here. Here it is, verse 2. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Preacher, they're sure listening well. How do I get? Can you get more grace? Can you get more peace? I want to answer that. You sure can. You sure can. There's grace for today. Does anybody believe there might be grace for tomorrow? What about grace for next Thursday? Reckon there'll be grace the day we die. Yes, you can get more grace. There's a constant supply of the grace. Every day the sun comes up, you got some grace right there. The goodness of God. How do you get it? Through the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. The word knowledge in Greek, as you know, preacher, is gnosis. That's not good enough for Peter here. He uses the word instead of gnosis, epinosis. Epinosis. What in the world is epinosis? Gnosis is knowledge. Epinosis is knowledge. I hope I get an amen. I've lived with. I've walked up and down the roadways and the lanes and the byways with it. The more you live with God, the more you commune with God, don't know if you're going to agree or not, the more grace and peace you're going to get. He is grace. He is peace. The knowledge, the experiential knowledge, that's how they translate, of God and of Jesus Christ, our Savior. If I had to quit right now, which I'm not going to, but if I had to quit right now, it's worth coming just to find out these basic truths with which Simon Peter begins his letter. Verse 3. Verse 3. What's he going to say now? Oh, I told Debbie this morning. This little book of 2 Peter, and I'm no expert, but I know an itty bit, anyway, of it. It's the roughest Greek, the most scrambled Greek that I've ever seen in the New Testament. When Paul writes, the sentences flow, the logic is beautiful. When Matthew writes, you can tell he's had a pen in his hand before. You can tell that he knew how to express himself verbally. When Peter writes, you'd think it was an old country boy. Somebody had never probably seen the inside of a high school. Picked up a stylus, a pen, and tried to tell us his feelings. It's rough Greek. Doesn't flow all that smoothly. He dangles participles and splits infinitives. I'm going to say something. He knew the God he is talking about. I heard a preacher say years ago, he's an old preacher, he's in heaven now. He said, I'd rather hear a preacher say, I seen him. Bad grammar. I'd rather hear a preacher say, I'd seen him about God, if he's really seen him, than to hear one say, I have seen him, if he ain't seen nothing. I'll take the bad grammar if I have to get the fact of the matter. Don't know how I got off on that. Verse 3, according as his, God's divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. When you got saved, God not only gave you heaven, a mansion, eternal life, He gave you, and I'm going to use our beautiful King James Torah, He gave you, I'll need an amen, all things. All things we need to live a life of godliness for His glory. Let me look at that again. And you keep looking down at your Bibles, and I appreciate that. As His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Listen. Everybody's heard of the first aid kit. It's just coming. I'll illustrate. Going camping. Military expedition. Whatever it may be. First aid kit. You open that thing up and there's some Band-Aids. Here's some gauze. Here's some iodine or mercurochrome. There are different items in that kit to fit whatever emergency you might face. Hope you get the point now. When God saved us, He gave us some more first aid kit. There is in that kit called salvation everything I'll need, everything you need to supply to words, life and godliness while we're here on this planet. Life and godliness. The day He saved you, His power put into you the strength, the ability to live for Him, amen, please, till He calls you home. Life. Life. And that's eternal life. That's abundant life. And godliness. Now that's a tricky one there. It's not the usual word for godliness. The word is eusebia. What does it mean? Reverence. Devoutness. Worship. Watch this. I'm just having the thought. When God saved me and gave me that like precious faith, when the Holy Ghost moved down here, He gave me all things I'll ever need. I'll take an amen to know how to worship. I don't believe I ever remember being in a church that said, we're going to teach y'all how to worship. We're going to teach y'all how to shout. We're going to teach y'all how to properly raise your hand. Now we're going to have a lesson in testifying. You don't need lessons in shouting, lifting your hand, making a tear roll down your cheek. You know why? The day He saved you, He gave you the power to know how to worship Him. That word godliness. Aren't you glad when they're singing? Aren't you glad when they're preaching? You don't have to put on. You don't have to fake it.
There's something down in there. He put it there. He empowered it. And it's going to come out. It may come out loudly. It may come out wetly. It may come out in amazement, but it will come out somehow. And I don't know what you're feeling, right, but down inside my heart right now, there's a holy roller count meeting going on. I just sense the Spirit of God smiling and nagging me on, and I hear Him nagging back as you respond so beautifully. He gave us all things we need for life and for godliness. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. What's the textbook? If I know how to live and if I know how to worship, who's the teacher? Through the knowledge of Him. Through the knowledge of Him. He's the teacher in this thing. He's the source. He's the originator. Him that called us to glory and to virtue. Him that called us to glory and to virtue. Now watch. If you've got that like precious faith, and I just sense a harmony all over the building, you've got that like precious. He called you. He called you to glory and to virtue. Called. Called. See if I get an amen. If you've been saved, you've been called. You can't get saved without the Holy Ghost summoning, calling, beckoning you to the Savior. Now, I again want to emphasize the whole world. He died for the whole world. But when you got saved, the Spirit of God calls you unto Jesus. What did He call me to? Glory. He called you to. I thought He was calling me to miss hell. I thought He was calling me to a living on a street of gold. And He was. But He was calling me to a lot more than that. He's calling me to glory. Glory. He didn't just call me to take the first step of the journey. His call goes all the way to the last step of the journey. Glory, glory, glory. Does that make any sense? To glory in what? To glory and virtue. Virtue. Interesting little word there. That's a Latin word, virtue. In the Latin New Testament, that's exactly how Jerome translated. Virtue, virtue. What does it mean, virtue? And I'm going to fudge for the sake of time right now. Pure, godly living. Pure, God. He not only called me to miss hell, He not only called me to go to heaven, He called me, I'll need an amen, to live right. Well, Brother Bagwell, this fellow over here saved. He's been saved 15 years now, but he don't ever go to church. And he cusses an awful lot. And he's pretty heavy on the bottle. And he knows more dirty jokes than I. I just want to make an announcement. I don't know if he even got called, you know the truth. Because if you get called, you'll be called to glory and virtue, living right, pure and clean. Y'all okay? Wish you could see the heads nodding at me, preacher. That's sweet. Verse 4, last verse. Whereby, Peter says, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You mean He gave me like precious? You mean He's given me power? You mean He's called me to glory? But He also gave us, amen, please, a bunch of promises. Great promises. Precious. That's that heavy word again. Precious promises. I looked at that word promises. I wanted it to say more than it does. I thought it would be a different... But some, it is the word angulon. The heart of it is. The word promises is equivalent to our English word announcements. Angels, angelon. Angels are messengers. They give God's decrees. Announcements. Somebody said, and I imagine they're right, there's 7,000 promises in your Bible. I've never counted them. There are books on all the promises that are interesting, but I've never counted them. If so, God gave you every one of them. Great and precious promises. But to go by just the grammar of the word, I'd like to know what announcements God's given me that's going to help me live right. Here's one announcement that'll help you live right. Now, y'all don't die out on me. Help me out here. Announcement number one, God came to earth. Amen. Announcement number two, He was virgin born. His name was Jesus. Announcement number three, He lived 33 sinless years. Announcement number four, He died on the cross, but not for anything He ever did wrong. Announcement number five, He died for my wrongs, my sins, my ungodliness. Announcement number six, they buried Him, but He didn't stay dead. Hallelujah. Announcement number seven, His blood washes away our sin. Simple announcements. But that's as good a promise as we'll ever get. He hath given us exceeding great and precious promises that by these, if y'all can go another 5 minutes, I'll probably be done, but you got to get this last point. By these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Oh man, we're up on Mount Everest now. Partakers, spiritually, of the divine nature. Started out, I just used Peter's thoughts. There is the same faith in you that's in me because we know the Lord Jesus Christ been saved. But now, it's not just we got the same faith. But He gave us some promises that can make us partakers of the divine nature. I got to be careful here. I don't know how to voice it. I think I'll get some amens. If not, I'll defend this statement. That doesn't mean we're little gods now. I'm not a God. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You're not a God either. There's only one God who is a triune God, but only one. Well, what do you mean? Partakers of the divine nature. Divine is the word theos, theology, God's nature. What is nature? It's a word, thusis, P-H-U-S-I-S, thusis. It means birth, but it particularly means breathing. It means life, the divine breath, the divine life. Could I tell you something? The day God saved you, He breathed all over you. I was hoping for a better amen than that. Hey, Adam was dead. God breathed into him, and guess what? That old boy got up and walked around. Ezekiel preached to a valley full of dead men's bones. God breathed. God sent a breeze across that. Guess what? They came together, revived, and got up themselves. To a bunch of disciples, the post-resurrection Jesus said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," and He breathed on them. Something come alive that day too. He breathes on you, something's coming alive. Partakers of the divine nature. Alright, I'm going to try it. See how it works. I believe today, through the indwelling power of the third person of the Trinity, God lives in me. So I want to turn it around. If you got that like precious faith, He's living in you too. And do you tell me, if the same person's living in me that's living in you, when we get around one another, don't you imagine the Holy Ghost in me will look at the Holy Ghost in you and say, psst, psst. I can see two mamas holding little babies. And the moms are talking about grocery shopping or the weather or third grade at school. You watch those little babies. They won't know exactly how to express it, but they'll notice one another. They'll reach out for one another. They'll want to love one another a little bit. Partakers, it means sharing things in common of the divine nature of God. No wonder it's so good when we meet at His house. Partakers of the divine nature. Look, and I'm through. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Not only is God living within us, having saved us by His grace, He has given us victory over the corruption, I'll need an amen, of the world. That having escaped, it uses a little verb, Fugeo, P-H-U-G-E-O, and it means to run away from. It doesn't mean I'm sin resistant, you know, beep, 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 and sin runs. I have to run from the yonder's temptation. Yonder's lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. And Paul told Timothy, amen, please, flee youthful lusts. Get out of there. Having escaped stinking, rotten corruption, that which will wither you spiritually, literally, that's in this world through lust. Epithumia, the word there for lust means strong desires. You look at the things of the world, let the devil tell you how pretty they are, hope I get an amen, you'll be desiring them things pretty soon. That's why we run, we escape, we flee. The Holy Ghost within us can change our lust, change our desires. If He's really there, if you'll say amen, I'll be through with this. If He's really there, you will desire new things. He'll change your wants down in your heart. Let's stand together. I want you to look at me for just a final statement. That's how 2 Peter begins. And as you read, preacher, tonight, if you'll let me, I'm going to count how many chapters we've read this afternoon. Debbie and I want to take part in it. And I'm going to bring a little old picture frame. And I'm going to put down the number of chapters we have read as a group. I want you fellas to get in on it. Read 2 Peter. I will say this, and I know you're standing and I'm through. If you read it, count three chapters. If you want to do double duty and read it twice, count six. If you don't want to read a word, and it'll still count, get your wife to read it to you. We're going to let that count. Or listen to it on a recording of some sort, an app. I want us to get into the book of 2 Peter. Tonight, I'm going to try to preach here. Try is the key word. I think the greatest text on growing in the Lord that is anywhere in the New Testament. There are others that will rival it. My vote is tonight's message, how to grow in the grace of God. I invite you to be here. May we bow our heads, close our eyes, musicians will come, song leader. Our sister, as soon as she's able, will softly play our invitation hymn. And this is what I want to ask today, and I believe some will respond. Lord, I want to be revived in my heart during these services. Do something for me. She's going to hit that first note any second now. Somebody come and pray that prayer. Lord, touch me this week. Revive me this week.